Well, good morning. Yeah, it is always a blessing to be back here with you. Feels to some degree like back with family in such a familiar place. I'm going to give sort of a brief update. I think most of you have some experience with me, and those who don't have probably heard something along the way. Rick has been coming annually for about 19 years now to India. So his regularity and consistency is a tremendous blessing to us, as well as I know you pray regularly for us and the work in India. So I'll give you a brief update on the work in India, then we'll spend a little bit of time in God's Word together. Okay? So with regard to India, for those who don't know at all, we first went to India all the way back in 1995 on Christmas morning. Is when we first left to go to India, Jemima and myself. Both of our children, our daughter is sitting with Jemima right now. We're born in India. And so teaching and pastoring in the mercies of God, about 1999, we relocated from where we were in Delhi to just outside of Mumbai, formerly known as Bombay. And in that area, planted church and established a seminary. And that seminary is now began functioning as of 2003. And at last count, I think this is 2024. So we are in our 21st year of classes. And so it's amazing that God has sustained the work to this point. But even as I say that, we're in a time of serious need for prayer. There's been ebbs and flows along the way, and God has blessed and built our... We started with about 6 students the first year, and we have 24 beds in our dormitory. There was a couple years in which we had 36 students, and we had students living in the study room next to the library, living in the closet underneath the stairwell, and just everywhere we could stuff them. But COVID was exceedingly aggressive in terms of how it was handled by the government there. Everything was shut down, and when things restarted, they've restarted very slowly. And this particular year, it feels like an absolute restart from the very beginning. We have 6 students again, like we did the first year. And so... we're trying to pray through and seek God's wisdom and that he would continue to, again, restore and draw students. In the midst of those things, our main staff members have been with me for over 20 years. 20 years together with a person, you would think you know all their strengths and weaknesses, and so thus you simply get along and there is never any conflict and strife, right? Everyone who's married can account for the fact that all strife finishes after the first decade. Yes, thank you for the laughter. And so presently, this is no reference to my marriage at all, presently with regard to the seminary staff, they are in a season of curious contention and strife, where you do it, you do it, you do it, and in the end, a lot did not get done. So, I would just urge you to pray for them, for greater diligence, greater cooperation, greater sense of teamwork and participation, because I think that some of those things, they just affect the overall spiritual emphasis on the campus. As much as people may try to hide those things, I think the students may pick up on a lack of unity and a lack of agreement. So I'm just really, I was urging them in my most contentious voice possible to do away with all of your contention. We're serving the same God. We're serving the same purpose. It's not about ourselves. Let's just focus and do our best before God. And so I would urge you to do that. I will also say this. We are presently in India. The government, someone was mentioning it before, for a number of years has been a strongly, militantly anti-Christian government that came into power. That leader has been in office for a long time. Now, before he was there as the prime minister, he was actually the governor of a state. And it is said that in his state, he used to offer money to those who could prove that they burned down a church or beat a pastor. This is the man who's the present prime minister. And he's gone in and he's closed the doors on almost all ministries that survived by foreign funds. Cut them off. Gone back, and if they find the slightest bookkeeping error at any point along the way, they try to seize all of their assets. And so this is a very challenging time. But that said, God is still at work in our interaction with the students. And right now, through two of our graduates, a fellow named Danny and a fellow named Vicky. I don't want that to be confusing, but in India, Vicky is a man's name. It's not a confusing name for who it belongs to, and it's not what we have going on presently in America. Danny and Vicky are faithful men, and we are right now, through them, planting a church in Ulhasnagar, which is, from our campus, it would be about 45 minutes away, still in the greater Mumbai region. And so I urge you to pray for them, because we're probably in about the third month of this church plant, and these men are feeling discouraged. They went out with the expectation that within a few days, God is just going to begin drawing people, and they had a Pentecost hope that thousands would come in a brief period of time, and that has not happened. You know, the first Sunday, they had 8 people and they were pumped, and then the second Sunday, 6, and they were confused, and the third Sunday, 4. And they have been able to consistently achieve the 4 number. But the needs are great in that area, and part of the challenge in that particular area, it is a more Christian influenced suburb. But the soundness of doctrine is absolutely missing. It's storytelling, it's guiding, it's encouraging, it's talking about phenomenal things that may or may not have taken place. And there's just not a focus on unpacking the word, setting forth the excellencies and glories of Christ, declaring the gospel, earnest, heartfelt worship. Those aren't a part of it. And so I've urged these men to persevere. And so I would ask you to encourage them to persevere as well. I send letters from time to time, updates. Hopefully you see them or at least hear about them. Another one of our graduates named Sibu is involved in evangelism in a very difficult area that can be met with brutality. So we want to pray for Sibu as he does evangelism with the hope of church planting in the days ahead. Pray also that God would give me wisdom as I consider some of our other graduates, and if bringing any of them back to the campus onto staff might be helpful to shore up some areas where there are shortfalls and deal with some of the other difficulties. Okay? Now, regarding the issues of church planting and pressing on in the midst of difficulty, I was going to turn our attention to the Word of God, but before I do, let me just say a brief word of prayer, and then we're going to open to Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3. Lord, again, I am so thankful to be here with these brothers and sisters in this place this morning. Lord, we know that in the context of serving you, it is always a privilege. In the world in which you've put us, we will oft meet with rejection and difficulty and enmity. We will face things that can be discouraging. But Lord, we thank you that you have given to us your word. We are thankful that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, that by the word and the spirit you continue your work in your people of conforming us to the image of Christ. Lord, I pray that even in the few things that we consider this morning from Ezekiel, that you would just grant for it to be a blessing to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So in Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3, and this is particularly on my mind because of the difficulty these men are facing in this church plant. And you've all lived in the world long enough to know that the temptation that people will have whenever a church where they're attending or leadership in a church where they're serving, when they feel things plateau or stagnate or begin to diminish, they start to sometimes say to themselves, what do we need to change? What do we need to do differently in order to draw people, in order to accomplish this and that? And I think a little self-examination can be a healthy thing, but it's not to consider our wisdom and to apply our opinions. And I think we get some valuable instruction out of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3, we have Ezekiel's call to his ministry as a prophet. I'm just going to draw a few ideas out of this morning. And the first of all, with regard to Ezekiel, and I think it applies in the context of ministry in the church today, there is a call to a simplicity of service. It's not ornate. It's not fancy. It's not showy. There is a simplicity of it. And in this context, and I think in the church context, the simplicity finds its priority in the unwavering word of God. If I was to, and I am going to, read for you from Ezekiel chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. And I'm going to read selective portions of these verses, but you'll find them in there. God says to Ezekiel, partway through verse 4, I send you to them, that's to the children of Israel, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. So he's not to go there and share his own feelings, to share his own experiences, to share his own opinions. He is there to declare to them the word of God. God would tell him what to say, and then he would tell them exactly what God has said. It tells us this even as you move on down to verse 7. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious people. So he was sent to do what? Say, thus says the Lord, declare the word of God to them. But what if that's not working? The text says what? If that seems to not be working, here's what you do. You declare my word to them. No change of direction, no change of strategy, no change of tact. In chapter 3, verse 4, it says, and he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. Goes on further down in chapter 3, verse 10. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, all the words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. And go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Now there is something nice added in here that goes beyond just his own declaration that ought to precede his declaration. It reminds us, I think, to some degree of Ezra. He set his heart to study, to do it and to teach it. He's not just to hear and repeat it in a simple mimicry, right? In a simple repetition, but he is to, I love this, receive the words of God into his own heart, hear them with his ears. Now, I know some of you, when you hear the phrase, hear them with his ears, are thinking, how else and by what other means would he hear them? Hear them with their nose? I mean, hear them with their ears seems a little redundant, no? But it carries the sense, in the poetic sense here, hear with your ears isn't just the sound and a recognition of the words. It is a heeding. It is a hearing and a taking and an implementing into life and action. is the greater sense carried on hearing with your ears. So receive it into your heart, hear it with your ears, and then what? Declare my words to the people. Now, if you keep reading in Ezekiel, we won't get that far this morning. You will see that God blessed him by when he was not given a word from God to share, he was a mute. And his tongue would stick to the top of his mouth. And when God would give him a word to declare, he would loosen his tongue and he would declare the word to them. And when he was done declaring that word, again, he was mute. You know, sometimes I think that would be a blessed thing, wouldn't it? With regard to a lot of teachers and preachers in the land and in the world, if in the moment they were getting ready to say something that was not in agreement and accord with the word of God, if there was just a sudden mild muteness, that would be beneficial to all present. And for the speaker, realistically, who ought to willingly, intentionally say something that is not in accord and agreement with God's word? But what a simplicity in approach to ministry, a priority of the unwavering word of God. Second thing I want us to see that you've probably already glimpsed as I read a few of those verses, not only a simplicity in the service, but there is a struggle in the service. And you see the struggle in the service unpacked even in this passage. And the struggle may be that for a season or even for the duration, it is an unproductive work. In chapter 2, verse 4, when he says who he's sending them to, the descendants of Israel, he says they are an impudent and stubborn people, which is not a glowing description. Now, if you keep on going, verse 5 says what? Whether they hear or refuse to hear, which momentarily sounds like it could go either way. 50-50 here. Until the very closing phrase says what? For they are a rebellious house. So now whether they hear or refuse to hear, if they're a rebellious house, what is the more common expectation when he speaks? They're going to refuse to hear, aren't they? And then we see that not only there, but go on down with me to verse 7. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. Chapter 3, verse 4, he is told again to speak his very words to them. But listen what it says in verse 5. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. So I'm not sending you to people in a mission context and in a cross-cultural context. I'm sending you to the exiles of the children of Israel. Now, with regard to those others that I'm not sending you to, surely, midway through verse 6, if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. Verse 7. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you. For they are not willing to listen to me. Because all the house of Israel has a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. That's strong language, isn't it? Now when you see that, I want you to understand something about that. What might be the hearer's temptation? I've spoken to Israel. They did not receive. I tried again. They did not accept. I gave them a third go. Three strikes. Yeah, I'm out. Right? No, but that's not his choice, is it? And then he's told, if you did go to these others of a foreign language, they would listen to you. So he could look longingly at the possibility of a productive and successful ministry over there. But that's not what God has called me to. He's called me to be here, to be among these people, and told me it's not going to be very fruitful or productive. I sometimes think with regard to young men with ministry aspirations, if you told them this, I think God has called you to go to this place and labor diligently, but it will almost never have any significant impact, but stay the course. How many of those do you think would be like, I'm in? Or how many are, they get to that point, boom, it's difficult. Grass is greener over there. And so they go, right? Now, they don't have this promise. They're just working on the blind hope that the grass is greener over there, and they get over there and many times, what? It's not even real grass. Somebody put in fake grass over there. You know, and then they bounce from place to place looking for that opportunity for success because they think God has called me to earthly success. No. God has called you to a faithful proclamation of the word. Be simple and sincere in what God has called you to. Not only that, if you go all the way down with me to verse 11, he says this, go to the exiles of your people, speak to them and say, thus says the Lord, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Now, I know for a moment you're probably thinking I'm sounding a bit repetitive, but I'm actually reading different verses. And those verses are repetitive, which in this context means God is being repetitive as he says this to Ezekiel. Yes? And why do you think he's telling him this over and over again? Because somehow he's still going to think, at some point, I'm going to have that breakthrough. At some point, I'm going to do it. Or the temptation might be, let me change the message just a bit. Let me add something a little bit more hopeful, a little bit more desirable, a little bit more drawing. Let me see if I can enhance the word that God has given me to deliver. And I ask you, can we enhance it? No, we may be able to alter it and deliver it in a way that it is more desirable to the flesh. But that is not an enhancement. When the enhancement is even the slightest departure from the word that God has given, it is not an enhancement. It is a distortion. Right? It is a deficiency. It is an adulteration. And so we must not do those things. Yes?
And one embarrassing thing for the speaker here is that he may resemble the rebelliousness of his listeners more than he wants to acknowledge.
Indeed. Yeah, and he may struggle with the flesh in his own heart more than he would want to acknowledge. And again, I do remind us of, just briefly in this context, what the scriptures say to us over in, what is it, 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it again speaks of how we are always triumphant in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 14, hopefully you're well familiar with this passage. Paul says, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession. So how is it we're always triumphant? How is it we're always in some sense successful achieving what we ought to achieve? Well, he says this, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere, for we are an aroma of Christ to God. So it is triumphant when what? God is pleased with our offering. That's the language of offering, the language of sacrifice when it uses the term aroma. So when we speak, it's first and foremost that God would be pleased. And when we are faithful to his word, God is pleased. And if God is pleased, it has been extraordinarily successful. Right? And then it says this, we're an aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved. And among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance of death to death. And the other, a fragrance of life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? So our responsibility and aroma of Christ to God, it may have a different sensory scent to the hearers. Some, by the grace of God, it may be life to life. Others, in the purposes of God, death to death. But it is triumphant when we have faithfully declared the word of God. So that he ends this thought by saying, we are not peddlers of the word of God, like so many men. But as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Well, it sounds like his biggest priority in ministry is to serve God and to please God. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Will that always please men? Oh, no. Oh, no. Back into Ezekiel. So we've seen the simplicity of service. We've seen the struggle in service. And now again, I want to remind you simply of the stewardship of service. Down in verse 16 and following, the end of 7 days, the Lord comes to him again in verse 17 and says, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked of his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And it goes on to unpack that, and you can see his responsibility is nothing to do with the receptiveness or the outcome. He answers to God with whether when he receives the word, he delivers the word. And he is acquitted, he is pleasing, he is not deficient in any way when he's declared the word. If they don't turn, that is on them and the judgment. So he understands his stewardship. And again, this ties right back to the first thought, doesn't it? Don't waver because it doesn't seem to be working. And don't think that God's looking upon you and God's pleasure in your service is linked in any way to your numbers. Some of you know that presently we are living in the state of Texas and serving the Lord. And I don't know if you pay close attention to it. And if not, good for you. If you do, God help us all. In the state of Texas, particularly in the region of Dallas, just in the last month and a half, pastor after pastor after pastor has fallen and been removed from ministry. Pastor of what is considered the largest church in the world, Gateway Church, with 100,000 members. To which I'm thinking people will see that and say, whoa, the blessing of God. This ministry must be led by God's extraordinarily chosen holy man. And what has come to light is no. The sinful activities of this man would shock you and break your heart and make you wonder how this man was ever even allowed to stand in front of God's people, and yet he did it. And people were drawn to it. And it's one after another, after there's been about 4 or 5 just in the last month and a half, all churches that are in the tens of thousands of people. And the world looks at that and says, what? These are blessed, faithful churches. And then they look at the smaller churches that are slogging away, you know, with 20 or 30 or whatever it may be. In the eyes of men, anything under 1,000, you ain't getting it done. But we don't care about the eyes of men, do we? What matters is the purposes of God, and that you would have shepherds who set forth the word of God and sheep who are faithfully shepherded in accord with the word of God. It is a stewardship that he's responsible not for what they do, but for making sure they know what God would have them do, would have them believe, would have them practice. And then the last thought as that from that unfaltering watchman that I want us to consider is the strength for service. When this is the potential direction and dimension of service, where it's going to be sort of beating your head against a brick wall and not having much seeming physical fruits of it, how do you continue? How do you persevere when you're going to be met with opposition and even antagonism? How do you persevere? In this context, again, go with me, if you would, to chapter 3, verse 6. Actually, 2, verse 6. Son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Now, this hasn't really unpacked it, but if he's telling them to not be afraid of them, then there is going to be something about their behavior that would elicit fear. Yes? And if he's telling them to not be afraid of their words, then it is very likely there are going to be some threats being set forward, right? Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit with scorpions. Now, in the picturesque sense of that, when you think of sitting with scorpions, what emotion, what feeling, what thought does that evoke? Peaceful rest? No. It's discomfort. You know, it's a moving, and it also may be accompanied with some pricks of pain. Yes? I've not ever had that experience from a scorpion, nor do I need to in order to feel the effect of this more effectively. But he again then says, be not afraid of their words, nor dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Such strong language. But then if we continue in through this passage and go on with me to chapter 3, verse 8. It's one thing to say, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. It's like, yeah, thank you, but I'm afraid. You know, it's hard. If you simply tell somebody who is afraid of something, don't be afraid of that, does it fix them? Right? If they're discouraged, if you just say, be encouraged, are they now encouraged suddenly? If they're sad and you just tell them, be's happy, does that work? No, but it's a beautiful thing. God gives the instruction, and then God gives the strength that accompanies that. We see it in verse 8 of chapter 3. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces. I'm gonna strengthen you to be able to take it. As much as you declaring my words is just going to kind of hit and bounce off of them, their words against you are going to hit and bounce off of you. Because I have made your heart, your face, as hard as their face, and your forehead as hard as their forehead. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. It's probably unnecessary to mention it, but this is figurative speech. It's not now he can use his forehead for cracking walnuts. It's not the sense is, am I going to be able to take all that they come against me? The language does what? Yeah, I am strengthening you to bear all that they bring against you, more than you would think is possible. Hardest thing that you can fathom, I'm making your forehead like that. And it's just a beautiful picture that is there. And then further in verse 14, says this, "The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in the bitterness and heat of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord being strong upon me." So again, in the context of all of these unfolding things, what a beautiful thing. He sets forth the simplicity of service, unwavering words. He follows with the clear warning that there will be a struggle in the service, possibly unproductive work. Then he urges him with the sense of responsibility of a stewardship in the service that he needs to be unfaltering as a watchman. Then he tells him of the necessity and will himself provide the necessity of strength for service so that he can be an undaunted, unwavering workman. Amen? This is what I would urge you to pray for our church planters in India, and for our own churches and fellow churches and sister churches, and for those who have strayed, that God would give them this sense of priority. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning to have shared these simple things with these dear people. Lord, I pray that you would remind Vicky and Danny and Sibu of these things. Lord, I'm sure that even this morning, as churches gather across the nation and around the world, there are many a men who are preparing to set forth your word, who do so maybe with a degree of fearfulness, who may be tempted to waver and alter and falter. God, grant them strength to stand strong. Give them a confidence in your providential purposes. Help them to find strength and joy in the service and in your good pleasure. Lord, would you continue to accomplish your purposes among your people and bring yourself glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.